If I could have found the video clip, I would have played it right now. What I was wanting is a 60-second blurb of world news, of everything that's going on around us. And I had found one, talked about the elections in Kenya and how many people were killed because they think the elections were rigged. I think in Pakistan there was riots. In Charlottesville, Virginia, there is protests going on. I think it was yesterday, and then they had protests against the protests, and then a guy drove a car into the crowd and killed a lady and injured others. United States and North Korea, what's going to happen there? There's lots of stuff happening in this old world we're living in. I think this morning it was Elvin that brought it up in our as we were sitting in the office there, that they have done a study and they have now concluded in this study that there is a biological difference between men and women. And so that's always interesting to know. It's an interesting world that we're living in. The more evident things become, the less people want to understand. The more clear things are, those are the things people want to take and cloud over. My message this morning is titled, A Place at the Table. And as you know, I've been going through the book of Ephesians, starting, I think, in chapter 3 and went to the end, and now I'm starting at chapter 1 and going to chapter 3. So this morning, I'm going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. And I titled it, A Place at the Table. And this would be in direct reference to, as we look at this passage, what's going on in the world today and how we as God's people can respond to that. Mark, again, in the song service, he didn't know what I was going to be preaching on, but his wounds have paid my ransom. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. I know whom I have believed. And it just segues just so beautifully into what I want to share this morning. I don't know how many of y'all can relate to this. Maybe a lot of you can, and I'll ask you to raise your hand after I get done saying this. But, well, how many of you as a kid growing up had a place at the table, a specific place at the table when at home? Yeah, very many of you. As I understand it, I was the youngest of 10. Actually 11. My oldest sister was a twin and she was a stillborn. But as I understand it, there was 10 siblings at home for about 6 months. So as I'd like to say it, there was 10 of us around the table for a short period of time. And it was after I was born, before my first sister was married. We were all there. And as I remember growing up, of course, I don't remember with the others because I was at the very end. But it's as I, from hearing them talk, the place at the table was at the right-hand side of the father, which was my dad. And that was always reserved for the youngest one. And I didn't bring a spoon with me this morning, but my dad always, he did not use a fork to eat with. He used we called it a halbgroße Löffel, a half-big spoon. And that's what he would eat with. And so when we'd be sitting there, and if there was any misconduct going on, he was right-handed. And that right hand, it was just an auto. It jerked you back to reality. But that was always my place at the table. You know, so I don't know how long, because no one came after me, so I preserved that place for a pretty long time, I guess. But I remember that, sitting at the right hand of my dad. And isn't that kind of interesting that, you know, Jesus is at the right hand of God? But that that was a place of belonging. That was a place. When it was supper time, they said, supper time, supper time. They didn't say, Aiden, Ben, Barb, Els, Ken, Reuben, time to come eat. No, they just, all they had to say is, supper time, and it was from the words of either dad or maybe mom. And when those words come out of the mouth of those people, my name didn't have to be said, and I knew that it included me. When the word supper time was said, I knew I had a place at the table. Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 23, and if you would turn to that, please, I'd like to read that this morning. But before I read Ephesians 1, starting at verse 15, I want to read out of Ephesians 1, verses 13, starting. It says, in Ephesians 1, verse 13, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. And then I'm going to fast forward to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And it says, and you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. These verses that I'm fixing to talk about this morning could actually not be in there, and it would still we would still get the message. The message of the gospel would still be there. But Paul, here in the letter to the church at Ephesus, the Ephesians, it's like he puts these verses in to explain to you what I just got done telling you. It's kind of what he does. And it's always so interesting as you read, and we'll point out some of these as I go through here this morning, but as you read, he'll say something, and if you just read what he's saying and keep on reading, it's like, and don't read the next verse, it doesn't make a lick of sense. Because he's like writing something, and then he's like, oh, I need to explain that, and then he'll explain it. And if you would stop with that verse, you don't pick up what he's trying to say. But he does it in order so that you better understand what he's trying to get at. And as I understand, this church at Ephesus, well, number one, this letter to the Ephesians was not specifically written, maybe just to them, but Ephesians doesn't necessarily address particular problems of a church. So the idea is that this letter was written even for other churches. And so that includes us. We can grab on to that. But they say that the one thing that the church at Ephesus was really known for was, and this was a particular body of believers, a specific body of believers, but what they were specifically known for in a real way was their love for each other. And that's interesting, because how do you know that somebody loves you? How do you know that somebody cares about you? When you have a place at the table, you can know that somebody cares about you just because you have a place at the table. You don't necessarily feel it when that spoon comes over and whacks you on your hand for misbehavior, but as you look back, you're like, you know what? That was even a sign of love. Last night, at 6 o'clock, we got together with the leadership board and their wives to try to, and I'm not going to tell you what the results are, rearranging the care groups. And somebody by the name of Martha Amstutz somehow found out that we were having this meeting at 6 o'clock and that we were going to eat before this meeting, and somehow she just happened in there with dessert for us. That's love. somehow this lady also knew that after we were done doing this food business, that there's going to have to be cleaned up. She's like, leave it. I'll clean up. You go have your meeting. That's love. The little things of somebody reaching out. Thanks, Martha. Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 15 says, again, the word therefore, and what Paul is referring to is, look back on what I just said, and now I'm going to tell you some more stuff about what I just said. That's why the word therefore is there. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. If I would stop right there, that verse would not make a lick of sense. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. Why don't we have our children memorize that one verse? That verse does not tell us anything, really. But listen, he goes on to verse 16. I do not cease, and I'm adding the I, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us, who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and He seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The end. It makes me tired to think of all the adjectives that the Apostle Paul put in that short scripture. There are so many words and so many things that he added in there that he would not have had to do that, and it would still have the same meaning if you'd really get onto it and study it, and if you would compare it with other scriptures. But I think as Paul, as I was looking at this, and I would think as Paul was thinking of who God is and thinking of writing this, I think I can sense a frustration of like, how do I describe what I'm trying to say? There's no words, because, and we'll talk about it a little bit more, but he talks about the word power, and he uses it several times, and it's like, why does he do that? But he uses the word power to describe the power of God. And it's like he just can't quite get there with the description. The words that we have are inadequate. Back to verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And I think when he says making mention of you in my prayers, it's not, dear Lord Jesus, thank you for Joel and for Ruth and for Annie and for Ruby. Amen. I think probably, and again, I'm just letting my mind ramble, but I'm thinking that Paul probably knew what was going on in Joel's life, what was going on in Annie's life, what was going on in Ruby's life, and he was able to pray intelligently for specific things for God to do in these people's lives that he had this relationship with. It's more, so the word mention, making mention of you in my prayers, seems a really, really big understatement. We move on. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then he adds in, the Father of glory. Again, he would not have to have the Father of glory in there, but he does that to try to describe who this God is that he's talking about. And he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Again,
we could stop there, but it's not really complete because how does the God of heaven, the Father of glory, how does he give us the spirit of revelation? How does he give us the spirit of wisdom? Is it just like when I prayed and said, Lord, you give me wisdom? And I go on my way and I watch YouTube videos to learn how to build cabinets better and how to do the things that I do in life. Or could it be when he says, through the knowledge of him, could it possibly be this right here? That as you allow this word to penetrate you, and it's not going to penetrate you by putting it on your head. It's not going to penetrate you by laying it on the coffee table. It's not going to penetrate into your head except you take and you read it. And as you read it, things start turning and churning in your head. And then as you pray to God to give you the spirit of revelation, it's based on what came out of his book, his guidebook. If you and I have the nerve or the courage or the whatever word you want to put in it, but if I'm so bold as to pray to God and say, Lord, I want you to reveal yourself to me, and even pray for a real long time for him to reveal himself to you, but I'm not willing to put in the time into his word and to allow his word to penetrate my thought process and allow his word that as I'm going through my daily walk of doing the mundane things that so often we have to do, the boring things in life, as it were. Because there's lots of times life is just, you just have the boring things that have to be done. We heard about that in our Valiant Men series on Wednesday evening, that life is not always just exciting and there's sometimes it's just mundane. But as we go through those mundane times, if we have God's word infiltrated into our mind, it works on us as we do the mundane things. And then as we pray and ask him to reveal himself, then he can take those words, those scriptures that we have put in our mind, and he can use that to reveal himself to us. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance. I'm saying, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance? He could have just said, of what is his inheritance in the saints? Or he could have just said, what are the riches of his inheritance in the saints? Or what is the glory of his inheritance in the saints? But he said, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance? The riches of the glory of the inheritance. And here's where I think the Apostle Paul was saying, oh, how do I describe this? The riches of the glory of the inheritance. Like, that, the riches of the glory of the inheritance. I can just imagine that he was just thinking, like, does that even make sense? Does that make sense? But somehow I've got to do better at getting this written down so you can understand. And even at that point, I think the words seem inadequate. And they are. There's the words to describe who God is. And again, we'll see that as we go on down through here. Verse 19 says, and again, watch. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? He's using the word power twice. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? He could leave it at that. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward, or what is the power toward us who believe? But he said exceeding power. Where is that verse? It says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Again, Paul's like, I don't know how to describe this. Can you help me? He tries to use all the words that he can to try to describe this, who God is. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? Oh, according to the working of his mighty power. Well, he just said that, but he's just repeating what he just said. So as we think of who God is, who is he to you, who you say you believe in him, but yet you who say you believe in him, you struggle in these different areas of life to where you lack faith, where I lack faith because my lack of trust, because I don't know what's going to happen. But that's why faith is called faith, is because we don't know what's going to happen ahead. We don't know what the future holds. But we know who holds the future, and we have to allow God to be God, and he's going to be God whether we allow him to or not, but we have to allow him to work and to move according to his mighty power working in and through my life by faith that I accept that. That's not easy to do sometimes. But as we think of ourselves that being that person that has a place at the table, at God's table, and for those of us that have believed and we've said, Lord Jesus, I receive you by faith, we have a place at that table. But so often, I think we look around at the others at the table and we think, well, you know what, I don't know. I don't know if I feel like part of the family. We have all these inhibitions. We have all these uncertainties about who we are. And then we look and we think of everything that's going on in the turmoil in the world around us and all these goofy questions that people who know not this God that we serve, all these crazy questions, these crazy ideas that they have. And then think of all the things that are going on in the world of the turmoil and the trouble and the strife and the fact that there's a country thousands and thousands of miles away from us that potentially could put off a missile that could hit some of the borders of our country. What am I going to do? It's unsettling, right? I mean, we can be honest about it. It's like, I don't know. And then you have people talking about the president saying, this guy is like a loose cannon himself. We can't trust this guy. He has no government experience prior to being elected to this highest office in the land. And he has his fingers on the triggers of the nuclear arsenal that we carry as a country. And then he says these things that I will deal with you with fire and fury like you have never seen and no one has ever seen before. And then there's people that say, yeah, go. We need somebody like that. Then there's others saying, he shouldn't be saying that. He's just provoking. Whatever, wherever you come out on it, wherever our opinion stands on that, at the end of the day, if you allow yourself to think, it's unsettling. Then we come back to what's the worst possible thing that could happen to you and to you and to you and to you. I would say that, you know, often we think, oh, I could die. That's probably not the worst. Probably the worst thing that could happen is that we could be captured, and we could be treated in such a way that we'd wish we could die, and they won't let us because of the way they would inhumanely treat us. But you cannot do but so much to a person until they lose their breath. They draw that final breath. And as believers, what's going to happen when we die? The very best thing that we could even possibly imagine, that is, we will be at the table with the marriage supper at the marriage supper of the Lamb. How do people who know not God, how do they cope with all these uncertainties in life? How do they deal with it? I don't know. But I know for me, I've got a place at the table. I know that God has said in His Word that He has got this exceeding great abundant power and He will keep me. All I have to do is to avail myself to His Word and allow His Spirit to give me revelation and give me that knowledge explained because of coming from His Word and allowing Him to penetrate and filter my life. I'm going to ask Andrew Detwiler to come up and read out of Psalms 8. And as he comes up, I would like everyone to just please stand. Don't turn to Psalms 8. Just listen as he reads. Thank you.
Psalms chapter 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Thank you. You may be seated.
The psalmist David, trying to figure out how to describe this great and awesome God that we serve. Psalm chapter 8. Verse 20 in Ephesians 1. He's talking about this power that God has. It says, which he worked in Christ. So God took this great power that he has, this immeasurable, infinite power, and he worked it in Christ Jesus. When he raised him, listen to this. It says, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. We know there's stories in Scripture, and we have heard stories around even of people being raised from the dead. In Scriptures, we have those stories of someone being raised from the dead. But have you ever heard of somebody through the power of God raising somebody from the dead and then also raising them up into the heavenly places? I don't think that has happened. So it's like the easy thing for God to do was for him to raise Christ from the dead after he was crucified and buried. Well, it was the easy thing too to raise him to the heavenly places. No, he literally ascended to heaven to be seated at the right hand of God the Father. Now, I don't understand how this is, and I'm going to explain it to you that I don't understand. And that is, you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and the Father sent God the Son to this earth to die for us. But yet, God the Son wasn't equal with God the Father. And then you have God the Holy Spirit. I don't understand how all that is. But yet, God, through his infinite greatness, was able to take a part of himself and send it to this earth in order to accomplish the mission that he had, in order that he could give us the opportunity to receive him and to receive the inheritance, to receive that place at the table. Verse 21.
far above all principalities, above all powers, and as I understand, the word principalities can have to do with angels. Angels being these heavenly beings, well, God made Jesus far above every one of the heavenly beings. It says, far above that. Again, how far, if this is where the heavenly beings are, and God put Jesus up here, how far is that? How far is far? It's far. But again, I think the words fail us to try to describe how far that, it's kind of like describing how far the east is from the west. It's far. It's indescribable. So can you see a little bit the frustration I think that Apostle Paul is having trying to bring this to our understanding and to our reason? Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. I think maybe Paul would have put this in there, but he decided no, he better not, because this is the scripture. But maybe he would have said, are there any questions? Are there, whatever. It's like, far above all principality, all power, might, dominion, every name that is named. Not only in this age. So he's not just talking about the time that he was living, not only in the times past that he read about and heard about, but in anything that's coming in the future. Also in that which is to come. This far that God put Jesus above. Jesus is here. And all these principalities and powers and might and things are here. How far is that far? For us today, Jesus being up here, and we're down on this earth, and we're faced with the things and the stuff that happens to us. We're faced with these powers, and we're faced with these dominions, we're faced with rulers, we're faced with rulers of darkness, we're faced with various and sundry things that come at us. But we know, brothers and sisters, that we have a place at the table where Jesus is sitting. And he's far above all of these. And he is in full control. He's full reign of these things that we're facing that he is far above of. That's who we're serving. And we can walk out these doors today and honestly ask ourselves, why would I have one shred of doubt? Why would I have one shred of worry? Why would I concern myself one iota of what's going to happen today, tomorrow, next week, or next year in this world that we live in? Doesn't mean that I'm going to take and find a cave and live in order to get away from the potential nuclear fallout that could happen if this and this happens. But that we live our life, and we live our life confidently knowing that this Jesus whom we serve is in control, and his control is far above anything that could possibly happen to us. That we are his, and that we are in his care. We are in his full control. Verse 22 says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him the head over all things. Let me read that again. Watch the word all. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Again, Paul is reiterating what he says. He's saying it twice. But he added on there, to the church. But he says he put all things under his feet. Well, if I have something under my feet, that means the lowest part, the very lowest part of my body is still higher than what's under my feet. I mean, that's sort of a natural assumption, right? And I had to think of it, it's like, You've heard people saying the statements like, you know, I was down so low that I had to jump up to spit on the ground. But that's kind of a picture of everything is under the feet of Jesus. There is nothing that catches our God by surprise. There is nothing that is going to overwhelm him and say, man, I didn't see this one coming, and I don't know what in the world we're going to do. Now that happens to you. That happens to me. We get blindsided. And it makes us uneasy because, especially if you're a person who, your life, you plan out things, you figure out a month ahead, 2 months ahead, a year ahead, and you put it on the calendar, and then something happens that totally didn't see coming. And it's unsettling. We do not serve a God that's like that. We serve a God who knows all things at all times. And he has us, this little bitty, I don't know how little we are, but we're really little when you compare the God, the creator of the universe, looking down on us. And he chose us. He chose us to be created to worship him. And he chose us to have a place to put our feet under at his table. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things. This is talking about what God did to Jesus. And again, how do you separate this God and this Jesus? You can't. But yet, he did. But yet, they were together and they're still one. But he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I thought it was interesting that he mentions the church. As believers, those that have received Christ, we are part of the church, of his body, the church. But as we think of what Scripture would tell us of how we've been instructed to ordain elders, to set up church government, to set up church structure, for leaders to rule, for leaders to lead, you have to come to the point to where it's like, I am not the leader of First Baptist Church in Abilene. I am not the leader of the Presbyterian Church in Due West. Those people do not come under my jurisdiction or my authority. But as Scripture would lead us to what the church is, and then it breaks it down into, like, as subgroups, as I would understand it. And we are part of the body of Christ as a local fellowship here. We are his body as a group of believers. I by myself am not the body of Christ. I am part of the body of Christ. But he says here, his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And in just this short verse here, it seems that Paul is telling us, we're not dealing with a salvation issue here. We're not dealing with something that it could be a salvation issue, but it's not necessarily. But I think so often, brothers and sisters, we miss out on the best when we settle for the good. And often the best is when I give up of myself, give up of my own control, when I make myself vulnerable to someone else, when I make myself to come under, to not do what's best for Jerry, but to do what's best for us. Those of you that are married, you understand that concept, both in a positive and a negative way. What happens when you do that? What happens when you don't do that? the same way we are in the body of Christ, in the church, and then break it down into the local body as we think of having that place at the table. Diane, Jolene, would you come forward? We're going to sing a song and we'll be done.
Peace in the midst of the storm. There is peace though the world be raging in the shelter of his arms. Listen to what the words say here. When my soul was disturbed with sorrow, when my heart was burdened with sin, Jesus opened his arms of mercy and tenderly took me in. There is peace in the time of trouble. There is peace in the midst of the storm. There is peace though the world be raging in the shelter of his arms. There are storms that we all encounter. Do not fear, they will do you no harm. In the Lord you will find protection in the shelter of his arms. There is peace in the time of trouble. There is peace in the midst of the storm. There is peace though the world be raging in the shelter of his arms. Though the world all around be raging, and it's filled with many alarms, trust in Jesus and He will keep you in the shelter of His arms. There is peace in the time of trouble. There is peace in the midst of the storm. There is peace though the world be raging in the shelter of His arms. In the shelter of His arms. Stand for prayer, please. Father, we thank you. There is peace in the shelter of your arms. There is peace as we gather, as we sit around, as we put our feet under your table. God, would you rest your mercy, your goodness, and your grace upon us as we continue to trust you. Be with each one as we leave from this place, that we would honor you with our lives. And one of the ways that we could honor you is by trusting fully in who you are and who you said you are. Although around us there's so much turmoil. Guide us this week for the honor and glory of your name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. You're dismissed.